All right, well, happy second week of Advent, as we've heard already this morning, the Sunday of peace as we gather together. And so we're going to talk a little bit about several things, but we'll talk about peace today. And the song that's framing our sermon is the one we just sang, O Come, Emmanuel. And that's a fantastic Advent hymn. And one of these years, we could just take each of those verses and just talk about them one for each Sunday and call it good. But that won't be this week. We're just going to look at one section of one verse of this hymn. If I have the title slide, thank you, and then I'll bump us up. This one right here. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. Probably the only verse we know by memory, or at least that's me, right? That first opening one. In this song, we see the idea of captivity and exile, that the Israelite people were captive and held in exile, as we see from the Old Testament stories, and they were waiting for someone who would deliver them from exile and set them free from the things that bind them. We get the name of Emmanuel from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, the promise that there will be a child born named Emmanuel, God with us, to save Israel from their captivity. So I want to talk today about the idea of captivity and how captivity relates to us. Now, most of us would say, hey, I know when I am captive. I think I would realize that, right? We associate captivity with being held somewhere against your will. If I'm in a prison, I'm captive. If I'm in the back of a police car, I'm certainly captive, right? So generally, we associate captivity with being placed somewhere against our will. But we see there's a deeper truth that we're going to talk about this Advent season, and it is this. It's possible to feel free and yet be held captive by something. It's possible to feel free and yet be captive by something. It's possible to think that you are free from things that hinder you and yet still be captive to something that keeps you from being truly free. And because of that, we need someone to come to us, to ransom us, to free us, and to give us peace. We're going to look at the words of the prophet Micah today and the words of Jesus himself to talk about freedom from captivity and peace in all situations. So let me pray this morning as we begin. Lord, help us as we look at your scripture. Holy Spirit, teach us this morning. Add to my words what is of you, take away what is not of you, Lord. May you be glorified, Jesus, in all that we hear this morning. We pray in your name. Amen. Let me begin with a story this morning. I'm beginning with a story this morning before scripture. It's a mostly true story, and you'll see what I mean in a moment, because stories like this are always kind of clouded in myth and mythology, but I think it's mostly true, at least the point is here, right? In the mid-1800s, thousands and thousands of Chinese immigrants came to the United States to work on 5 to 7 year contracts on this new transcontinental railroad that was going in across America. As the history is often with immigrants, they were mistreated in their work, and oftentimes forced to work 18 to 20-hour days doing grueling physical labor far outside the realm of the contract that they signed. At the end of these long days, there was only a few hours of sleep before they'd have to go at it again the next morning, laying track and just working really hard. And coming from China, these immigrants brought with them various Chinese medicines that helped with sickness and illness, but also with physical pain. And in one case, they had a particular oil that they rubbed on their joints and muscles that helped relieve inflammation and allowed them to work these grueling days. And soon they began sharing this oil with the fellow native workers, and the native workers were amazed at how well it worked, and the fame of this Chinese oil began to spread across communities. So, as the story goes, there was a man named Clark Stanley. Is he related to you guys by chance? Clark Stanley? Oh, okay, all right, well, let's go. Well, he was an opportunist, so, you know. He heard about the healing power of this oil, and as an opportunist, as in someone who wants to make money, right, he took some opportunities to get a stake in this. So he wanted to capitalize on this, and he had an extensive history of learning, and I'm going to say stealing, from others for his own financial benefit.
Not related.
Okay, I was going to say. You should let me finish first, not yours. Okay. Very good. Different Stanley, the other part of the tree. Yeah, good. All right, very good. So at the 1893 World Fair, the one that you all went to, I'm sure, right? Clark Stanley set up a booth where he took a live snake, he laid it out lengthwise, and he cut it in half this way lengthwise, and he dipped it or put it in an entire pot of boiling water. And he gathered the oil that simmered to the top. He bottled it and he sold it for profit. And he called it Dr. Stanley's snake oil, the ancient cure to whatever ailed you. Of course, his snake oil was nothing like these herbal medicines that have been carefully crafted over generations. He was just trying to turn a quick buck on the back of the fame of these immigrants. So when people bought Dr. Stanley's snake oil, they realized it didn't do a single darn thing that he promised. And so that's where we got the term snake oil salesman, right? Snake oil, supposedly. It's a good story. I like to tie it in there. I think that's true, right? Nowadays, a snake oil salesman refers to someone who knowingly sells false goods or is themselves a fraud in what they are saying and doing. And just to clarify, that it's not the Stanleys that are here. So no relation, we have heard. So it applies most often to politicians, right? Businessmen and women, sometimes pastors even, right? Those who are peddling a message of something good, but really delivering nothing of substance. So why do we start here today with snake oil salesmen on the second Sunday of Advent? Well, our passage today comes from the book of Micah. Micah is a prophet who lived and prophesied at the same time as Isaiah. However, to people living in Jerusalem, to the Jerusalemites, and those living in Jerusalem had a reputation as a pretty well-off group of people who enjoyed some comforts that others didn't. So Micah comes with this message challenging them in their comfort. But Micah was also surrounded by false prophets, by snake oil salesman prophets, prophets who would say whatever the people wanted to hear to turn a quick buck rather than what God was telling them. And these false prophets of Micah preached two basic messages, one of prosperity and one of peace, all the things we all want, right? Prosperity and peace. Let's look at a couple examples. First, let's look at Micah 2:11, which might be my favorite challenge ever from a prophet right here. Micah says this, if a liar and a deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, that would be just the prophet for this people, right? That needs to go up in every a bar and college campus in America, right? You'd be just the people for you guys. You who want to fatten yourselves with drink and the best wine and wear the best clothes. You people have pursued your own comfort over the calling of God. And Micah comes with this warning for them that though they feel peaceful, though they feel free, they are really truly captive. They're captive to their stomachs. They're captive to their comfort. They're captive to their way of life. And so he warns them in chapter 6, verse 14, you will eat, but not be satisfied. Your stomach will still be empty. You will store up, but save nothing, because what you save, I will give to the sword. And this is one of the most profound challenges from the prophets in the Old Testament. The judgment for wanting more is not that God will take it away and that you'll be destitute. The judgment is that you'll have everything you want, and it won't be enough. It won't satisfy you. And you'll end up lusting for more and more and more. Maybe you see that in people who have everything, and then they find themselves still lusting for more and desiring more and being unsatisfied with what they have. The people of God, you feel like you are free, but really you're captive to the things that you claim are a sign of your freedom. And the second thing he ties in is to do with peace. Micah 3:5, Micah says, as for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace. If they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. If you give me something to eat, if you bless me, if you feed me, I will declare the peace of God on your household. Does that sound like anything that you've heard before? Those televangelists on TV, right? Call this number, plant your seed, give $1,000, and God will unleash his storehouses of blessing on you. Snake oil prophets still exist today as they did in Micah's time. So Micah rebukes them, and he tells this in chapter 3, verse 8, a very famous verse. I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So you can probably figure out by now, Micah was super popular in his day and age, right? People loved seeing Micah come into town. People were just excited to see him in there, right? He had a very difficult, challenging message that he preached to people who didn't see immediate need around them and didn't see their immediate captivity around them because they felt like things were going good. But one of the big things that the people also wanted that ties into Advent is that of a kingship. They were looking for another king to rule over them. And Micah tells the people, you will get a king, but it's not going to be like the kings you used to have, right? This king will be a true shepherd. He will have security and peace with this king. And Micah's prophecies in chapter 5 are linked to this Advent season with the story of Jesus, the one who comes and brings us true peace and true freedom. So our passage today is very, very short. Micah 5, just a couple verses. We're actually only going to look at a couple parts of those couple verses where those who want a king. So it's Micah 5, 2 through 5, only part of it. Bethlehem of Ephrathah, which is hard to say, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty in the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. Now, with prophecies in the Old Testament, sometimes you get something called a double fulfillment. So this words of Micah, these words, this promise of a king, comes true within that time frame of the people's lives. They get a king, in this case, King Hezekiah, who does a lot of great things. But also after Jesus, people looked back and they said, ah, here is Micah prophesying a future king. And they link this to Jesus in the future as well. And I've used this example before, but the road to Emmaus, when Jesus is walking and he's looking in the Old Testament, and he says, hey, here's how I show up in the Old Testament, right? This would be one of those passages about prophetic kingship. We talked last week briefly about peace. Let me recap it in case you missed it. The word peace in the Old Testament is the word shalom, which means putting things together in the right order. When we talk about biblical peace, it's not just quietness and stillness. There's an orderliness to peace. Everything is as it should be in the proper place. That is shalom. That is peace. The example I used last week, and I'll use again, if you're in a library and it's quiet, that might seem peaceful, but if all the books are laying on the floor in random order, the library has not met the biblical standard of peace, because things are not as they should be. Things are not in the right order. When God created the heavens and earth, there was shalom. Everything was as it should be, at least until Adam and Eve ate from the tree. And the promise of peace, of shalom, is the promise that everything will be restored back as it should be, which means human beings will relate to each other in healthy and good ways again. Right now we bicker and complain or at odds with each other sometimes. We'll relate to the nature and animals properly again, caring for both nature and the good creation of God in that way. We will be in right relationship with God again as it was in the garden. There will be peace. And this peace only happens by the power of God. And so Micah comes with this incredible promise from God himself. And the promises for the king are this. The ruler will be born in Bethlehem. The ruler will be of ancient times. It means he'll come from the line of David. The ruler will be a shepherd. The ruler will be known to the ends of the earth. And the ruler will bring peace against enemies. And on this side of Jesus, we see Jesus fulfills these promises of Micah 5. He is our peace. He's the one who fulfills the promise of Micah 5 completely. He's born in Bethlehem from the ancient line of King David, coming as a shepherd to his people and calls them to spread his name to the ends of the earth. Which leads us to the last part, which is what we're going to dwell on this morning. Peace. Peace. That Jesus is our peace. What does it mean that Jesus is our peace and gives us peace? When Jesus is talking to his disciples before he's about to be crucified, he sends the Holy Spirit. He tells them this word of comfort in John 14, 27. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus says the peace he has, he leaves with them. So what sort of peace does he have that is different than worldly peace? Let me quote from a different translation, the TPT translation. Anyone heard of that? It's not the toilet paper translation. No. It's actually not even a translation. It's more of a paraphrase. It's the Passion translation, which is really a paraphrase. But I love what they do with this verse. It says this. Jesus says, I leave the gift of peace with you, my peace. Not the kind of fragile peace given by the world, but my perfect peace. Don't yield to fear or be troubled in your hearts. Instead, be courageous. He leaves us the gift of peace, that peace is a gift of God. The peace of the world is a fragile peace at best, right? If you don't bother me and I don't bother you, and let me be me, let you be you, well, we're all good until someone gets angry and then there's all the peace is gone. That's fragile peace. It breaks at the drop of a hat. The peace of Jesus, the shalom of Jesus, is a peace that puts everything back together as it should be. So what does the gift of Jesus look like? There's a few things that we can point out. First, The peace of Jesus is not affected by our circumstances. The peace that Jesus gives us is not affected by our circumstances. When Jesus says in John 14, I'm leaving you peace, he is hours away from being arrested and crucified. Right? When I have to have a difficult conversation with someone, I start sweating 2 days out. Right? I get nervous. Right? I think about the story in my head. How's it going to go? And here's Jesus. He's about to be killed in an extremely brutal way. He says, I got peace. I'm going to give you my peace. It's a gift that I'm giving to you. The peace that Jesus gives is not affected by how your day, your week, your month, or even your year has been, for all you Friends fans out there, right? We must look outside the things of the world to find the peace that Jesus gives. And it is a gift from Jesus. It's not a peace we can buy. It's not a peace we can acquire. It's not something we gain in our own merit by being good enough. It's a gift given to us as we trust and follow Jesus himself. Second, the peace of Jesus leads away from trouble and being afraid. He didn't say that we will never have trouble. He says you will not be overcome by trouble. Your trouble will not overcome you. He didn't say we'll never be afraid, but you will not be overcome by fear. Do not yield to fear or trouble because the peace of Jesus is not of this world. If Jesus only left peace for this world, I should be very troubled by what the future holds, by what the news is saying, by what everything is going on. But his peace leads us away from trouble and fear because his peace gives us hope beyond this life. Christian writer Dallas Willard, he said this, peace comes from divine assurance about how things will turn out. Peace comes from divine assurance how things will turn out. I love this quote because it helps us understand that peace is a gift. Because our troubles and hardships still come our way. We know that. That happens in this life. We've seen loved ones become sick and pass away. We've seen horrible things take those who are close to us. But the peace that Jesus is talking about is very forward thinking. Paul says in Romans, who will deliver me from this body that is subject to death and sickness and illness and pain and suffering? He says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord, who gives me the gift of peace. The peace that Jesus talks about is a blessed assurance that my future is secure in Christ and the work he has done on my behalf. If we have that gift, this present moment doesn't change our future reality, whatever this moment brings. And so lastly, the gift of peace of Jesus, it gives us true freedom. So if my peace is not bound by my circumstances, and it's not affected by fears or troubles, then I have found true freedom. You know, we live as very free people here in West Lafayette or wherever you live. Most of us live in this area, right? Very free, but we can become captives to our own freedom. We can become captive to watching that little number on the stock market go up and down, up and down, up and down every single day and watching our retirement go up and down, and being nervous about that. We can become captive to a desire to look better, to look a certain way, to see a certain number or a picture in a mirror, to keep up with how everyone else is looking. Not that we shouldn't all wear red flannel, though. That's definitely cool. Right? We can become captive to jobs that demand more and more and more from us, pulling us away from our families and giving us less. We can become captive to schoolwork that buries us. Become captive to grading schoolwork that buries us. We can become captive to watching the grades go A, B, C, D, A, B, and think that's where we find our value. We can become captive in this season very easily to the mammon of gift shopping, consumerism, and debt. We can become captive to thinking, if I just get to X, if I just have this, if I just make it to this, then I will have peace. Church, that is a snake oil gospel. It provides no relief, and it binds us in captivity even though we are free. That's why we sing the song and remember these words, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom us who are captive. Ransom us who should live as free people, but we find ourselves captive too often. And thankfully, we have a God who does not give us a snake oil gospel. He gives us freedom in Emmanuel, God with us. The Word becoming flesh and coming down to us in Jesus Christ. Freedom and peace are found in Jesus Christ through the God who tore open heaven and sent his Son to be with us. Micah speaks of a ruler who will be our peace, and Jesus has come to be that peace. True peace, shalom peace. Peace that puts everything back as it should be. Jesus is the shalom peace we have been waiting for. Jesus is the peace that puts all things as it should be. Though the world is still wasting away, we are being renewed day by day. When Jesus returns, we'll see his kingdom with our eyes, and our faith shall become sight. And until then, we wait in the peace of Christ for him to make all things new. Let's close with this. Last week, I introduced a new word in Hebrew, El Karshamim, the God who tore open heaven, as the prophets asked God to do. Well, today, we hear the prophets asking God to give their people peace and freedom that endures. So here's a name we all know very well, Emmanuel, God with us. We have peace because Emmanuel, God is with us. We have a future because Emmanuel, God is with us. We live as free men and women because Emmanuel, God is with us. Praise be to Emmanuel, the God who is with us. Let's pray. Lord, as we sing this morning, as we hear, can become captive to things that we think are giving us freedom. Whatever that is for each of us, whatever we struggle with, whatever we bring, Lord, help us in our captivity. Come set us free again. Renew us in strength, Lord, that we may see these things are just snake oil gospels that do not give us any answers, that do not give us any peace. But we need you, your shalom, your peace, to put things back as they should be. So as we consider this Advent season, the things in our own lives that have fallen off the shelf, that are in disarray, that need to be put back together, whether it's relationships or our own image and identity or whatever it is, Lord, we give it to you. So Jesus, come and be our Emmanuel. Be God with us. Put us back together in your peace. Fix our eyes on you that we may see you in all your glory again. Pray this in your name. Amen.